We will be in Luke chapter 2 again this morning. I hope you guys are enjoying this Christmas Carol series that we're going to be finishing up today. Hopefully for you it's fun to look at our everyday and ordinary things and analyze it to see if it lines up to the Word. Last week we looked at the rhetorical question that really wasn't being asked of Mary, did you know? Answering a question that was less of a question and more of a reflection. We see the beauty of the Christmas story as we go through these songs. How different writers of these songs recognize and embrace certain aspects of Jesus's coming to earth. How we can embrace and see Jesus in most everything around us. How we can look for the good in all of it. We can go from pushing some of these songs to the side or changing the radio station from the months of October to January. And we can go to start rejoicing with the words that are sung. We embrace Jesus at all stages of what he has done. We remember the great things that he did. Last week was pointed at how Jesus didn't stay small for very long. How he grew into doing so much more than what anyone may have thought about when he was first born. God loves to surprise us. He loves to do big things through small things. This week, we're going to look back at a classic Christmas carol. One that's been sung at Christmas time longer than we've all been around. We're going to look at the song, O Holy Night. Diane, you want to pull that one up? I'll say, O Holy Night. So I always like to look to see what it is that we're singing. I always like to see what it is around it. Nerd alert here. Growing up, I loved watching the History Channel. Back when it was actually exactly that. Shows about history. What happened in the past? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mind some of the shows that they have on there now. Fortune Fire, Top Shot, Mountain Men, Ultimate Marksman, or whatever it's called now. The Butcher. Some of those shows I definitely get into. But I love the history shows, too. Those might be my style of entertainment. But it's not history. But you guys know how I like to look at the background about some of these things. How I like to pay attention to what was going on when something else was happening. How I like connecting the dots, so to speak, when it comes to it. So here's some background on O Holy Night. It was written by a French man named Placide Capus. It was written around 1850 when he was asked to write a Christmas poem to celebrate the renovation of a local congregation's organ. Some Christmas carols were written as a hymn for something other than Christmas, but because of the lyrics, we start singing them around this time anyway. But this song was specifically written for Christmas. So while these origins of the song may not sound big, there's so much more to the story, especially around this author, Placide Capus. I do not have a French accent, so it does not sound right. But this gentleman, he was injured as a child at just 8 years old when a gun that him and a friend were playing with went off, and he lost his hand because of it. And because of that accident, the future for him would change from taking over the family business of building barrels to one that would put him in the academic world. He went to college. He studied literature. Now, listen to this next part and tell me that God can't use anyone. Here's the wild thing about the words of this song. He was asked to write a Christmas poem even though he was a pronounced atheist at the time. So since the song was written by someone who's claiming that God doesn't even exist, Should we just get rid of it? Well, let's look at the words very closely here in a bit. He did what anyone would do, though, when you're looking at making that kind of a poem. He studied the Bible, specifically the book of Luke. He made sure to understand these words. Now, we don't know on this side of eternity whether or not this ultimately led to his salvation, but I'm hopeful so. See, sometimes we write off bands or singers so often because they had fallen into sin, but we lose the grace that God wants to show for them. We miss the grace that he desires to show them. God is a loving God. He doesn't say it's over until we pass to the other side of eternity. God can and will anoint whatever it is that through whoever he wants for his glory. There are plenty of non-Israelites that God has humbled and used for his glory throughout the word. So often our prayers are to do whatever it takes to get to someone. So after Placide Coupeau wrote this poem, an opera singer named Emily Laurie saw the words and she loved it so much that she asked a Jewish composer to put music to it. Now remember, Jews and Christians, we worship the same God, but the difference is they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So this one song has brought two non-Christians into a direct connection to God to see his goodness at work through the finished work in Jesus Christ. It got the attention of both a Jewish composer and a devout atheist. Here's one other fun fact about this song. In 1906, Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something that people thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, he spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a voice was broadcast over the airwaves, and radio was born. He read from the book of Luke, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." He began this in a clear, strong voice. Shocked radio operators on ships and wireless owners at the newspapers, who were used to hearing Morse code through these tiny little speakers, they were interrupted by a voice speaking clearly, reading Luke. And they had no idea where it was coming from. When the professor finished his reading, he picked up his violin and played, "O Holy Night." This is the first song ever played over the airwaves in the whole world. Imagine the surprise of everyone listening, never suspecting such a thing was possible. Isn't history fun? I'll say, I enjoy finding this kind of stuff out. It's neat to see how so much of God's people have been used for all kinds of things. So knowing that this song was specifically drawn from the book of Luke, before we go through the song, let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quintus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." In verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And those who had heard it marveled at those things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. There's truly something to appreciate with this song. It captures reflecting on Jesus' birth, putting it to song. If we allow it, it will put it so that we're reflecting and thinking about what we are saying out of our own mouths. That if we agree with it and we let those words then come straight out of our own hearts. Almost as if we had wrote the song ourselves, because we're putting ourselves in adoration of the one true God. So the song starts out, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. There's significance in the birth of Jesus. It's set apart. That's why every year, just as we remember his death on Good Friday and the resurrection on Easter Sunday, we remember his birth on Christmas Day. Continues, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Immediately, the author reflects on the reason that Jesus was sent to this world, to save us from our sins, to deliver us from our sins, to free us from our sins. The world was full of sin. There was nothing that could truly remove the sins. All the sacrifices were only able to cover them. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now, I look at a lot of funny words here too, and I always look them up. That word pining, well, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's languishing or wasting away. The world was in sin and wasting away. The world was dying. It was wasting away. But Jesus came to change all of that. He came to no longer have the world wasting away, but rather to bring life to all those who would believe. Even in the deepest and darkest times, God makes a way. He restores life. He restores hope. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The gospel is a gospel of hope. The Messiah coming was a hope for Israel. The Messiah coming was the hope for the world. Thrill of hope. I love looking up to see what those words mean, to what it actually meant in the time frame that it was written. We think of the word thrill, and I think of a roller coaster. But the word thrill in that time was actually a piercing, penetrating desire of expectation. So the thrill of hope is that piercing, penetrating desire of hope. There are so many things that we hope for. But if it was being, but it was being fulfilled on that night that Jesus was born. Paul references Isaiah's words in Romans 15 in verse 12 and says, "And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." In verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. Indeed, there's hope not just for the world in that time that Jesus was born, but for all of us today. There's hope that whatever it is that we're dealing with, we can cry out to Jesus for that answer. Whatever we're carrying, we can hand it over to Jesus. That hope is not just for then, but it's for now as well. It's not just for those who know Jesus, but it's available to everybody. We're just here to reflect the relationship with Jesus to those around us. There is reason to rejoice, because without Jesus, there would be no life. Without Jesus, we would have remained in sin. We would still be carrying our sin, only covered up by the blood of a sacrifice, not washed away by the blood of Jesus. The writer of the song could indeed be writing to himself when he says that yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You guys want to know what yonder means? But you're going to hear it anyway. Yonder means at a distance, but within view. So new and glorious life was at a distance, but it was within view. It was at a distance, but it was in view of an atheist. A new and glorious morning was within reach for him. God is the God of new. God makes all things new. He made us a new creation in Christ. That is the thrill of hope. That's the reason that Jesus came. We're no longer slaves of sin, shame, and fear. We're victorious through him. He continues, "Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices." Much like the shepherd's reaction to the angel who appeared to them in the fields, when we recognize the importance of what happened that night, we too should fall on our knees. We embrace the significance of Christmas. We enjoy his nature. O night divine, O night when Christ is born. O night, O holy night, O night divine. When reflecting on that night, everything surrounding the birth is the only thing that mattered. It was God's night. It was his perfect night. He brought the perfect, spotless lamb into this world. The night was of God. The night was set apart for God's purpose. Verse 2 continues, "Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light, a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land." The wise men from the east pursued seeing Jesus. They had faith that Jesus was the newborn king of Israel. It took faith for them to give the kinds of gifts that they gave. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very valuable and very expensive gifts. Gold was actually the least of the three gifts that were given. Frankincense and myrrh were so valuable, gold is practically nothing, relatively speaking. But it also took faith for them to decide to make the trip to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Bethlehem. We watched a movie this last week called The Nativity Story. And although there are some things that I don't think they quite got right, there is something that they captured beautifully. One of the things that I thought they captured well is that the wise men that were seeking Jesus may have been wondering themselves if this was real. The wise men, they may have been doubting even before they left to seek Jesus. They may have been wondering, should they make this trip? It's going to take a while. It's going to be going through some harsh terrain. It's going to be going through desert, going through mountains. It's not going to be flat ground that we're going to be traveling on. Are you really sure that this is worth pursuing? They may have thought that it was foolish. They may have been telling each other that it was foolish and trying to talk each other out of it. So it took faith that this star that they saw was indeed because of the Son of God being born. With Israel's captivity into Babylon, they take the smartest of the men and they take all the scrolls from Israel, and they would have had them translated and they would have learned what they meant. So then as that empire was overtaken, those records would have been spread to other countries as well. So I'm sure these wise men probably recognized these words that were being prophesied. They were probably realizing what this actually meant. Just because Abraham was the only one that God had told him that he would bless and multiply, that wasn't the only believers in God. Yeah, he may have created Israel, but there were others that may have honored and feared God themselves. So they recognized that the promise that was made to Abraham would eventually be poured out to all people because of the Messiah, because of Jesus. The verse continues, "The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger. In all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend." Jesus is indeed King. He was born King. But even though he was King, he started breaking the norms right away. He didn't need a palace. A manger would do. Because the focus of his kingdom would not be in the material things of this world, but so much more. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. In all our trials, he is with us. In our difficulties, he is with us. He's never distant. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't call off of work. He was born to be with us. As kingdom citizens, our King takes care of his people. He knows our needs. He takes care of us. He puts us exactly where he wants us. He puts people around us in our paths for a divine appointment. Jesus knows already how we will respond to all of his promptings. He knows how we'll react. He knows when we'll listen to him. And he knows when we'll listen to the enemy trying to speak to us instead, make us doubt. But he loves and desires us still throughout it all. He has arms wide open for us to receive him. He's no stranger to us. He knows every single thing about us. He knows every hair on our head. He is our great and reigning King. Now this last verse, it is so good. But a lot of people only sing the first two verses. Sometimes you may not see this in a normal Christmas carol book. Verse 3 starts out, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Now, I don't know about you, but I read the first half of this verse and I think, for real? An atheist wrote this? This is the stuff that we as Pentecostal, charismatic, full faith, full gospel believers, whatever you want to call us, this is the kind of stuff that we even struggle to walk out. And yet an atheist wrote all of this. Yes, God uses this all for His glory. This captures His nature so wonderfully. Last year we went through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John together. We saw over and over and over that He is love. So much of everything that He does is because of love. Jesus was sent into this world because of love, and He taught us that we should love one another. That by our love, we would be known as His disciples. The law is not a list of rules of what we can and can't do. We already showed that we can't follow the Old Testament law on our own. We need Jesus to do that. But Jesus doesn't require us to follow that Old Testament law. He has written His law on our hearts. And that is all summed up in love. His gospel is peace. His good news is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Before Jesus left, He said that His peace He leaves with us. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother. And in His name all oppression shall cease. This is victorious living here on earth. Chains fall off now. We fight in prayer and do warfare for those in chains, those bound by sin still, those who don't know Jesus personally yet. We're reminded that God doesn't see our social statuses. He looks past it and loves us, whether you have a lot or a little. If you're young or you're old, Jesus loves us all the same. We desire for Him to be known above all else. We look for His goodness to be shown. We trust in His holy name. It's His name that silences the enemy. We have the power and the authority with that name. It's a kingdom gospel. It's not just salvation at the name of Jesus gospel. Salvation is a given, but victory is for today. He finishes up this poem saying, "Sweet hymns of joy in grateful choruses we raise. Let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord, O praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim." This is so great. We praise Jesus. We praise Him for His joy that He gives us. We praise Him that we trust Him no matter what. All that is within us can praise Him. All of our being will praise Him. We praise Him with our words. We praise Him with a song. We praise Him with our actions, with our finances, with our talents. We will praise Him forever, both on this side of eternity and while we're surrounding the throne room in heaven, because we praise Him from within us. So we've got that looming question here. Should we sing this song even though it was originally written by an atheist? Well, who wrote it isn't important. Theologically, it's there. As Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. There are others who have wrote the same words and the same thoughts. The author merely agrees with all those others. The most important part is the words when it's spoken out of our mouth. It's because when it comes from our heart, God wants us to recognize what we're saying, not just singing it blindly. Looking at the words of the songs doesn't just apply to Christmas carols. It can apply to Christian songs. It can apply to worship songs. It can apply to secular songs. Whether you're looking at a song by Chris Tomlin or Chris LeDoux, it's good to look at the words being said and make sure that what's coming out of our mouths, that we want it to actually come out of our mouths. Because what comes out should honor God with it. We have full control under our tongue. It's difficult to tame, but we're the ones that hold the key to it. So yeah, I'd say O Holy Night is definitely one we should be singing. And I'm glad that it may have brought people to God that would have never gotten to know Him otherwise had He not been asked to write a poem for a local church body. God works so good. His ways are so different than our ways, but they're so much better. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that Your ways are not our ways, God. Lord, we thank You that Your ways seem impossible, but all things are possible through You, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You are the God of miracles, that You are the God of changed hearts, that You are the God of new beginnings. So, Lord, we thank You for the lyrics of this song. Lord, we thank You for Your very words that were the inspiration for this. Lord, we thank You that this was a way to get to know You so much better, God. Lord, we agree with the words of this song, and we proclaim them back out, God. Lord, we thank You that Your victory is truly victory, Lord, that You have great things planned, Lord, and have Your way in it all. Lord, put Your words on our lips this next week, 2 weeks, God. Lord, put Your words on our lips all the time. Lord, we pray for hearts to be receptive. Lord, we pray for minds to be open, for people to realize how much they need You, God. God, because we all need You. We thank You for being that personal God, for that personal relationship that You have back with us. We thank You, God. We love You. We praise Your holy name. We praise it forever, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.